Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians today, Ephesians chapter 6. The title of this message is going to be, Ride Your Tongue in Prayer. Now, before we go any further, let's think together. There are different ways to get places, aren't there? You can walk from here to home, or you can ride from here to home, most of you, can't you? You can either ride the bus, you can ride the car. There are other ways. You could ride a helicopter if you had one. If you were going from here to California or somewhere that's a good distance away, well, you could get there by walking, couldn't you? Several people have. You could get there by riding a bicycle. They've done that also. You could get there on a skateboard, I suppose. Might be a little easier than walking. You could get there in a car, or you could get there in a jet airplane. Now, is riding easier than walking? Two things that we can see from this tremendous example that I've already given. Number one, riding is easier than walking, and there are some ways of riding that are faster than others. You could ride a skateboard, but it won't be near as fast as riding a jet airplane. Right? So, would everyone agree so far that it is easier to ride than it is not to ride? Okay, I'm glad we have most of you in agreement on that. Now, the message today may seem a little strange, and I don't try to be strange. I wasn't born strange. Sometimes things just come out strange. And all I'm interested in is the will of God being done, and you being helped, and me being helped. And I think what benefited me about last week's message through this week was that it was a little strange. And whenever those words were brought back to my memory, get on your tongue and ride, well, it caught my attention, really caught my attention. And I remembered the message, and I knew what to do, and so most of the time I would act on it pretty good. You know, that's about half of the battle, really, for most of us, is when we're facing the temptation, whether it's to think bad about ourselves or be negative in whatever way, not be in faith, in agreement with the Bible. Most of the battle is just in being reminded at that time of what we should do. Now, sometimes we know to do right and don't do it, but that's not usually the problem. It usually is that we forget until afterwards. We're in a church meeting the next week and we hear some preaching. We remember, oh yeah, I should have done that. We need to remember right at the time. And then we'll be strengthened by a remembrance of the truth to do it. Hallelujah. This is sure an easy message to preach. And I'm glad that you're so anxious, that you're soaking it up so good. Glory to God. Well, ride your tongue. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Probably. And I wondered about some of the people last week that were new here and never been here before, if they thought I was kind of crazy talking about getting on your tongue and riding and so forth, talking about old-time cowboy TV programs. Well, that is a little unusual thing to preach about. But it's really unusual to talk about riding your tongue. Ride your tongue in prayer. Most people don't preach on that. But we've already agreed that it's easier to ride than it is not to be able to ride. So it's going to be easier. Now, let me just ask you this. Are every one of you going somewhere or supposed to be going somewhere? In other words, does God want you to be making progress in your spiritual life? Well, sure He does. Now, there are different ways. You can crawl or you can ride. How many of you would rather ride? Most of you have sense. So, I'm going to talk to you today about riding, an easier way to get there. Ride your tongue in prayer. And actually, this is kind of like the cowboys that have the 2 6 guns. You know, we talked about 1 6 gun last week. Now we've got to get the other 6 gun this week, the other 6 shooter. So you'll be fully armed here, have a 6 shooter on each hip. Because in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, and take. What does that mean? Oh, I thought it meant to get down on your knees and beg the Lord to give it to you. You can hardly take something if it's not available, can you? Oh, God, please just give this to me. Oh, God, please just give me some hands. Oh, God, please just give me a brain. Somebody may say, yeah, well, maybe he needs to. You don't need to pray for a brain. You don't need to pray for hands, do you? You already got them, unless you've lost the ones God originally gave you. You've already got them. And so, if God was to send you a telegram, it says, take your hand and take your Bible and open it to page 352, well, you wouldn't have to get on the telephone and call your mother up and say, oh, please, mother, would you just give me some hands? Oh, please, mother, would you just send me a Bible in the mail? If you've already got a Bible, would you? What would you do? Well, you could just take the Bible, take your hands, and open it up to page 352, couldn't you? You wouldn't have to ask anybody, would you? Permission, would you? Well, God here, through His Word, is telling you something. In verse 17, take helmet of salvation and, so that's a conjunction there that infers that we're also to take the sword of the Spirit. How many of you would agree with that? It doesn't say pray that God would give you the sword of the Spirit, does it? It says you take it. How many of you would really agree with that? That this is saying you take the sword of the Spirit. Raise your hand. Keep it up. Good exercise. The rest of you, just go ahead and daydream. Yeah, this is message not for you anyway. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word there we know is the Greek word R-H-E-M-A, rhema. It take the Word of God, and it's speaking the Word of God. That's the weapon, isn't it? Now, in this day, when this was written, the sword was the main weapon. Well, if we were going to go back, let's see, oh, maybe 100 years, well, then the six-shooter might be one of the main weapons and the rifle. Well, we're going to go back there for just a minute, and we're going to say, take the six-shooters. I'm going to have to get me a new audience sometime. Well, you take the six-shooters, and it says the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, speaking the Word of God. Just as Jesus, and someday I'm going to have to take the time and go over there and not just refer to it, but just as Jesus, you can find it in the 4th chapter of Matthew for one place, when faced with the devil, did what? He said, it is written. It is written. And he spoke the Word of God that was written. He didn't say, here's the Bible. Here's the Bible. He didn't throw a scroll at the devil and say, take that, you dumb devil. He said, it is written. Hallelujah. It is written, and I believe, if my memory served me correct, it's probably not my memory, it's probably the Holy Spirit. Anyway, nothing bad about my memory. Let's go right on quickly. Get on your tongue and ride. Anyway, I believe it means there, if I'm not thinking about another reference, it has this connotation there that it is written and is still on record. Well, that thrills me when I think about that, because not only is it written, but it's still on record. Like John Osteen says, one of the things that you do if sickness is going to attack you is you open up the Bible and you see if it's still there. Yes, by His stripes I was healed. Hey, devil, it's still there. It's still written. It is written and it's still written, still on record. Well, that's what Jesus said to the devil. He said, devil, it's written, it's still on record. It's still true today. It's written, it's written. And He spoke out the word that was written. That's what we need to do, being follower of Jesus. If Jesus had to speak the word, do you think that you and I are going to walk in victory without it? If Jesus had to take the written word of God and speak it to the devil to resist him, do you think you and I are just going to be able to sit around and whimper and whine and that be resisting the devil? No. We have to do the same thing. And thank God it's available. Just, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't use some kind of space weapon that wasn't available to us? Oh, well, I'm the Son of God. Don't you recognize me, Satan? Get thee behind me. I'm the Son of God. He didn't do anything like that. He just used what's available to you. Aren't you glad? You got the same thing available to you. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you, I'm not trying to glorify killing or anything, but where the devil is concerned, he needs to be put out of commission. And if I have a gun here and it works, and I can shoot it and it puts someone out of commission like the devil, well, if you come along and take that gun, it'll work for you just the same. All you have to do is know how to use it, right? Well, the way you use this weapon is you speak words. You speak words. You take the word. Now, you don't have to understand all the Greek and get into all kinds of discussion about Raymon, Logos, and all of that. All you have to do is just have a little bit of sense and realize that when Jesus resisted the devil, He spoke words. And so if this says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you know, even without understanding that Rhema means a spoken word, you know that it has to mean speaking the word because Jesus spoke the word. So it has to mean that, because truth has to be consistent. Now, this says that you can do it. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, today we might say the submachine gun of God or the laser gun. This is a tremendous weapon, folks. This is the kind of weapon that if you look with me, you might as well see this. There's no sense you taking my word for it. My word isn't that that dependable anyway, but God's Word is, aren't you glad? Revelation 19. Look at this. I want you to see it. Hallelujah. Oh, I shouldn't have turned over here. We're liable to get off in some of this and never get out. I have trouble resisting some scriptures. Some scriptures just tip me so much, I just have to give in to them. Hallelujah. Verse 11 says, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Do you know when that is talking about, folks? Well, verse 14 says, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. You and I are among those armies in heaven. This is after all of this is all over with in the sense that we're living today. And you know what? He's called shaky and uncertain. Faithful. He's called Faithful and True. Well, who do you think is doing the calling? Well, God just decided, okay, well, I'm going to call Him Faithful. No, the picture here is you and I. After tomorrow, how many of you expect there to be a tomorrow? And how many of you have ever been in a Sunday where the tomorrow, the next day, the Monday, you had some trouble? How many of you are honest? All of us, if we lived a year or two, haven't we? This means that it's going to be past tomorrow, past next week, past next year, past your funeral. If you live that long and Jesus doesn't... How many of you are planning to live that long? I mean, if Jesus doesn't come back for that long is what I really mean. Who's going to be calling that? You are. What are you going to be calling? Faithful. That means he's going to be faithful tomorrow. Faithful to what? Faithful to himself. Faithful to his nature. Faithful to what he said. What has he said? Well, it's in the Bible here. You can read it. He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. He hasn't left you as an orphan to face life all alone. He's faithful. That really thrills me. That gives me great hope for the future. And like I said, some of these scriptures tempt me and get off, and I just can't help it. But I love that. I love to think about that. One of these days, I'm going to be on a horse following him, and I'm going to be calling him faithful. And that means with all of my background, that doesn't mean God is just going to wipe away all the times he failed me out of my memory. That means I'm going to be able to look back just like David and say, well, I was faced with the lion and God helped me. I slew the lion and I was faced with the bear and I took care of the bear. Hallelujah. You and I are going to be able to look back on that. We're going to be able to look back on the problems that we've been in right now. And we're going to be able to say, well, God was faithful. He took care of me. He provided for me. I didn't go under. I didn't starve to death. They didn't eat me. I made it. Glory to God. I came through that. God was with me every step of the way. And I came out on the other side of that problem better off than I'd ever been. Glory to God. Just like Job. You remember Job? If you remember anything about Job, remember the last chapter. Because that's where God really comes through and shows his colors. What happened to Job, my friend? Well, the Bible says that God turned the captivity of Job and gave him twice as much as he had before. He gave him children. He gave him twice as many material possessions as he had. Twice as much as he had before. Twice as much as he had before. Hallelujah. And that's just the way with you. That's just what you ought to expect. Yes, the devil is trying to destroy you. He's trying to steal from you. But what's going to happen when you come out on the other side? And I'm not just talking about when you get to heaven. What's going to happen? The devil is going to wish he would have left you alone, because God's going to give you twice as much as you had before. Why? Because you're going to be like Job in the New Testament. What does it say? Remember about Job? Well, it's translated patience in the King James, but that's rather unfortunate, because in our thinking today, many times we just think of patience as grin and bear it. Grit your teeth and hope you can hold on to the end. But patience means perseverance. It means sticking in there. Hallelujah. It means sticking with God. Job didn't know a lot of things. He didn't have the advantage that you do. Jesus hadn't come in the flesh and revealed to him God like you can know God. But there was one thing about Job, is he stuck with God. And God stuck with him and got through some revelation to him. And then Job started acting in love. He prayed for his, quote, friends, end quote. And then God turned the captivity of Job. God wasn't looking for a way to keep Job from being blessed. God was just waiting for Job to act on his word where he could turn his captivity, set him free and bless him. Well, he who sat on the horse was called faithful and true. You don't have to believe that if you want, but that's what it's saying to me. You and I are the ones that are going to be calling faithful and true. And so no matter what the future is, I'm going to face it today with calmness and peace and joy and hope in my heart, because I know that whatever it is, when I'm through it, I'm still going to call Jesus faithful and true. And if he's faithful to what he is and what he said, you know what that means? It means I have a good future. I have a good future. Glory to God. I don't know about everybody else, but I know that Jesus is the one that has said he's responsible for me. Why does he say he's responsible for me? Because I voluntarily put myself under his lordship. I accepted him as my Lord and King and said, I'm coming under your protection. I'm coming under your provision, Jesus. Jesus, you're my Lord. I made that choice. Hallelujah. And he's faithful and true. Well, we better get going here. We'll never get off of this. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now here's where we came here for. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. How many of you believe that? Now this is a trick question. I'm going to warn you. I don't believe it. How many of you really believe that Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth? Well, I believe it, but I believe that it's a figure of speech. I believe that he has a tongue just like he did before. You know, he took on himself the form of a man, and he didn't change into an anteater, did he? He still got that same form in glorified form, thank God. And the Bible promises that we're going to get that same glorified form. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. That same glorified body like he's got is the same kind of body that we're going to get one day. How many of you would like to have to walk around with a big long sword hanging out of your mouth? It can make you off balance, wouldn't it? You'd probably have to walk around like this, so the way it goes straight down. Otherwise, you just pull your head down. He's still talking in a figurative sense that it's a weapon. What is Jesus' weapon? What is a secret weapon that he has? It's in the power of his words. Oh, but that's Jesus, and I'm just little old me. Well, you're little old you, all right. But you've been instructed to imitate God. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye also imitators of God, followers of God. Act like God. And just as God spoke to things, Romans 4:17, God who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were, just as God speaks to things, well, you're supposed to speak to things. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. Oh, I know you know all this, but why aren't you acting on it every minute of your life if you know so much? That's the question I could ask myself too, so I'm not trying to be too mean, just to you. It's not enough just to have heard it or know it or be able to quote it. The important thing is acting on it. Isn't that right? You can have, and I do, you can have all kinds of nice recipes in the kitchen, in the house where you live, and they can sit there and they will work, but they don't work without someone putting them into action. You don't get nourishment by looking at the recipe. You get nourishment by acting on what the recipe says to do, and then it comes up with something nourishing, hopefully. Well, that's the way with God's Word. It's good to know it. It's good to have tried it and seen it work in the past. But if you're going to get the cake to eat, you got to bake it today. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Jesus instructed whosoever to speak to things, didn't he? Whosoever that does speak to things, it'll work for him is what he's saying, isn't it? So that doesn't just include God. It includes you. That's why he spoke to you and said, whosoever says to this mountain, Now, we're supposed to be talking today about ride your tongue, that it's supposed to help you. Well, what would you rather do? Climb over the mountain? That can take a lot of energy and effort. And a lot of us have done that in our lives. We've crawled and clawed and climbed our way to success in some area. We worked and we've strained and we've struggled and we made it, at least partially. But how about if you were in a tank? You know what I mean by a tank, like they have in the army? You were in a tank, in a nice chair on the inside of the tank, and you had an atomic bomb on your, in your gun. This may be pushing a little bit, but I don't know that they use atomic bombs in tanks, but let's just imagine. So you come up to the mountain, and what do? You're riding along, and you shoot that atomic bomb. Well, what kind of bomb is it that it just... Well, never mind. I'm not smart enough to know all about those bombs, but let's say that in this tank, well, it's all protected from any radiation or anything, so it doesn't matter. You shoot the atomic bomb, the mountain's going to be gone. You can just roll on in that tank, can't you? That's a lot easier than climbing up the mountain, isn't it? Well, that's what we can do if we ride our tongue in prayer. You think, especially as we allow the Holy Spirit to help us, you think that what you have to say when it's God's will isn't as powerful in the unseen realm where your problems are hatched? You think that those words are not as powerful as atomic bomb? They are. They are. Why would it say, resist the devil and he will flee from you? You know what flee means? That means he's scared to death of the thing. Of what? Of you resisting him. How are you going to resist him? Well, you're going to resist him by speaking the word. Standing in faith in the name of Jesus, speaking the word. Why is the devil going to flee? Because what you got is powerful. It's tremendously powerful. And that's why he's going to run from it as in terror to flee, because it's powerful. Now, do you think the devil is going to tell you that? No. If you were the one in front of the gun sight, what are you going to do? You've no weapon? Well, you might try this. You might say, hey, you in the tank, don't push the trigger. It won't work. It's not operative. It won't hurt me any. It doesn't do you any good. Only God can push that button. You can't push that button. That's what the devil tries to do. Oh, you can't speak to me and it do any good. Only God can rebuke the devil. Oh, who do you think you are rebuking the devil? You can't do that. You can't command me to flee. Why, I'm the big bad devil. What do you mean speaking to me that way? I'm going to get you. What's the devil trying to do? He's just trying to get you to back off from using the sword of the Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 14. I want to bring in something else. And hopefully with God's help, well, this will all come together in the end and make sense. In John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking in verse 16, John 14, 16, and says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, I know the King James translates that as comforter, but the Greek word there is paraclete, and it literally means one call alongside, one of the same kind, call alongside to help. And I assure you, the best translation, the best one-word translation is absolutely helper. It's the same Greek word that's used over in 1 John 2:1, where it says, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. That word advocate there is in the Greek paraclete, the same word. It means one on your side. That's what a helper is, right? One to take up on your behalf, your advocate, your helper, one on your side. Comfort is certainly part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but that so limits what Jesus was saying. He's so much more than a comforter. He can do that too, but he can do a lot more. He can help you in anything. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I don't like to argue with anybody. Jesus didn't say go into all the world and argue. That's the last thing I like to do. I don't like to argue. I like everybody just to believe the truth. I like to hear somebody tell me something that I didn't know or that I was wrong on so I can hear the truth. I'm not interested in arguing. But if there wasn't any other scripture to make it clear, this scripture would make it clear to me that, and I don't like to have to use these words to say it because language can confuse things as well as make them clear. But this settles the argument that rages about whether you receive the Holy Spirit when you accept Jesus, when you're born again or not. Because Jesus plainly said, the world cannot receive whom the world cannot receive. Now let me ask you, can the world receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? Well, if they can't, there's no hope. I mean, who could if the world can't? If a sinner can't receive Jesus, well, then he's had it, right? Whosoever will can receive Jesus, can come and drink of the water of life freely, but not whosoever will can receive the Spirit of truth. Did you see that? Jesus didn't say whosoever will here, did he? In fact, he said the world cannot receive. He didn't say they will not today. He said they cannot. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that Jesus is saying that the Word of God is saying that only a person that is a child of God has the right to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, and there's all kind of things you can get off onto in arguments. And in a sense, as I've told you before, I'm in pretty much agreement with those that do say you get everything when you're saved. You say, you are contradicting yourself now. I'm glad you're paying attention finally. You do get everything when you receive Jesus as Lord. Just like I get a big box here full of packages. Well, I got that box right here. I got it. But it doesn't mean I've opened up everything. It doesn't mean that I've tasted and seen everything in there. There's still some packages I may not have opened. And that's the way it is with every Christian. Legally, if Jesus is their Lord, don't you think that healing is legally theirs? That's the sad thing. It's sitting right in their house and they don't even know it. Many times. What about prosperity? Well, that's legally theirs. What about joy and peace? That's theirs, isn't it? But a lot of them don't even know. They don't even know it came in the package. All they think, many of them, that came in the package is, well, I'm forgiven of my past sins. And God, now I've got another chance. So I'm going to try to do better this time. Thank God they got forgiven of their sins, but more than forgiven, what'd they get? Cleansed. Their sins were remitted. Sins were wiped out. That means they're not just forgiven. God's not just saying, okay, Sally, I forgive you this, this, and this. But he's wiping the board clean, and it's like it never even happened. Praise the Lord. But in that package is the right, the legal right for every single one to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that every Christian has opened that package, does it? I wanted to talk to you some more here in John chapter 16. Well, here's another verse that tempts me bad. 14:18. I will not leave you orphans. Hallelujah. We're not orphans. We're not here facing life all alone. Look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. Hallelujah. Then let's go over to chapter 16, verse 7. And this has to be one of the most amazing statements that Jesus ever said. I still couldn't believe it if He hadn't said it, and I only believe it now by faith. John 6, oh, but you're so much more spiritual than I am. I'm sure you would just absolutely believe it. John 16:7, He knew it was a little hard to swallow. That's why He had to start out saying, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. How many times did Jesus lie to His disciples? He'd been with them now at this point for over three years. He'd never lied to them once. But what does He say? Hey, boys, I'm going to tell you the truth. Why do you think He did that? Because what He was starting to say was absolutely incomprehensible, and there was no way that they were going to automatically think it's the truth. They were going to probably laugh. What did He tell them? King James says, it is expedient for you. New King James says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now you don't believe that. Be honest with yourself. I'll ask you to raise your hand, but you don't believe that. You believe it'd be a lot better for Jesus to be here. Well, if Jesus was here, oh, bless God, if Jesus was just here and He just lay His hand on me. Oh, bless God, if Jesus was here and He'd tell me what to do. Jesus came along and says, it's better for you that I'm not here. Now, none of us believe that. But that's what He said. He said, it's better for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Now, Jesus is saying here, just as plain as you can speak, that it's better that we have the Holy Spirit with us than if Jesus was with Himself. And I know you can talk your way around this, and you can say, oh, well, the reason is because Jesus could just be in one place at one time and so forth, and this way the Holy Spirit can be with all of us. Well, yeah, there's some merit in that. But it's still the truth that the people that He was talking to were the ones that had been with Him, that were with Him then. And He told them, He told people that He was walking with and talking with and eating with every day. He told those people, it's better for you. He didn't just say, it's better for the people over in the North American continent because they could never all be around me at one time. And so it's better for them if I go away, because if I don't go away, I'll just be restricted here to Palestine and they won't be able to have the Holy Spirit. That isn't what He said. He said, it's better for you boys right here that I've been walking with, that I've been multiplying the loaves and the fishes, that I've been giving you your tax money when it comes out of the mouth of the fish. It's better for you that I've been helping you get to the other side of the lake, even though there were winds and waves there. It's better for you that I leave. Now do you see why He began by telling them, I'm telling you the truth. That was an amazing statement He made. It's still amazing. Like I said, I just believe it because He said it. I don't believe it because it seems reasonable. It still doesn't seem reasonable. I think it'd be great, don't you, to have Jesus right with me. Oh, if we faced a problem, why go to the grocery store? Multiply the food. Hallelujah. Why go to work? Go fishing. But Jesus said, it's better for you. Now notice he didn't say it's better for me. He says it's better for you. Hallelujah. How many of you have ever seen our ad in the Yellow Pages? Some of you think I probably jump around in my preaching, huh? I'm going to come jump on you if you don't behave. God bless Robert Fisher. Well, I guess a little of that rubbed off on me, Robert. Your boldness. What was I saying? Well, in the Yellow Pages, I like our ad. You know what it says? I figured we might as well get out the message right there in the Yellow Pages. So what I put in there is, Jesus loves you more than himself. That's a pretty big statement. Jesus didn't say, well, it's best for me that I go. He says, best for you. Jesus is acting and has been acting ever since he came down to Bethlehem. Ever since the moment that Jesus came to Bethlehem as a baby, ever since that moment, everything that Jesus has been doing, every breath that he's been taking, every word that he's been speaking, every thought that he's been thinking, everything that he's been doing has been what's best for you. He gave himself for you because he loves you more than he loves himself. He's more interested in your welfare, your happiness, your success than he is in his own. That's why he gave himself for you, because he loves you more than he loves himself. He said, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now this is taken, it's not that late, is it? We got a couple hours left yet. I guess it just seemed to drag, but it hasn't really been that long. Well, the name of this message was supposed to be Ride Your Tongue by Prayer. Well, we're talking about two six shooters. We can use one six shooter that we know the Word of God and we can confess it. We know that it says, I'm God's workmanship. And any time the thought comes along that says, well, you're just an old dummy, you failed again, there's no hope for you, the Holy Spirit can help you by saying quietly to you, get on your tongue and ride. And you can jump up out of your bedroll. And you can say, I'm God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and I have God's ability to do God's will. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and on and on and on. That's what you can do. You know, I was thinking about it. The cowboy can lay there in his bedroll when the herd is starting to stampede and think about it, and that doesn't stop the herd at all, does it? And that's the way with a lot of us a lot of times, is we've tried to stop the thing just by thinking about it. But you can't just think about it. It's not just changing your thoughts. Now, that's all right. It's good to control your thoughts because the Bible teaches that. But I'll tell you, a main way to control your thoughts is with your words. It's by taking something and saying it. Of course, taking the truth and saying it's what you should do. Well, we can do that when we know the Word. We've been taught the Word. But how many of you know everything? How many of you, I like to see the hands of you, that know as much as God? Okay, well, let's go to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to load up this other six-shooter, and the devil is really going to be in trouble. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. King James says infirmities. It's the Greek word asthenia. Asthenia means strength, and as, as a prefix, means lack of. Lack of strength or weakness. He helps us in our lack of strength. But where do we lack strength? How are we limited? Because we don't know. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. When you pray, you release words, don't you? Are words important? Does Proverbs 18:21 say death and life are in the power of the tongue? It does in my Bible. Words are important. Hebrews 3:1 and Hebrews 4:14 says that Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of the Catholic Church. I just saw I threw that in. There were two or three of you that were awake. It says he's the apostle and high priest of the Baptist Church, Methodist, independent, unconventional, traditional. It says he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Of your confession. Apostle means sent one. High priest means the go-between, the representative before God. He's representing you before God on the basis of what you say. The verses there were Hebrews 3:1 and Hebrews 4:14. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Our words are important. Prayer is released in words. Do you always know the right words to say? Do you always know the right words to pray? What about if there's something happening in that room right now? Do you know what it is? How's the only way that you're going to know? With your x-ray vision? You don't have x-ray vision. How's the only way you're going to know? Is if the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. Because He knows, doesn't He? What about what's happening in Uganda right now? Do we know what's happening there? Does the Holy Spirit, this very second, know exactly what's happening? What about maybe you have friends or loved ones in different parts of the United States or even different parts of the world? Does the Holy Spirit know exactly what their situation is this very moment? If you knew, you'd be a lot less limited, wouldn't you? What about people that control money and what it's worth and all of these different things, the economy? Does the Holy Spirit know what they're doing right now? Maybe they're out on some fancy resort area and they're having a little meeting and deciding what they're going to do. Does the Holy Spirit know that? Do you have to know all of everything for the Holy Spirit to tell you, do this? You don't have to, do you? It's just like a television set or a tape recorder. You don't have to understand all the technology of how it works and we do this and put that in and it produces this. All you have to do is know how to turn on the knob. Well, if the Holy Spirit, He's your helper and you're in communication with Him, He tells you to do something. He doesn't have to tell you, well, here's what they plan, here's what's going to happen, and so you do this. But that gives you quite an edge, doesn't it? Does that give you an edge? Does that lift you up and make you stronger? Does that lift you out of a position of where you've got a lack of strength to where you're above it? Sure it does. And how? It's by the Holy Spirit helping you. Well, one of the greatest ways we can allow the Holy Spirit to help us is through what? Through our words, right? Through our words. The words that we speak, do they make a difference in our lives? Yes. In fact, what do we have to do if we want things to change? We have to speak words. Just like God, when He saw the earth in a chaotic state with darkness and all of that, what did He do? He began to speak. He began to speak. And that's the same thing that we've got to do. Now, we can go out and get our bucket and start trying to and shovel, you know, like the kids have in the sand pile, bucket and shovel. We can get the bucket and shovel and start trying to clean things up if we want. Or we can ride our tongue. Which would you rather do? It's easier to ride than not to ride, isn't it? And I'm not preaching this just to make you like me. I'm not preaching this just to fill up an hour. I'm not preaching this just because I didn't have anything better to do today. I could have slept. I'm preaching it because I believe it's the Word of God and it's a message for us to hear and take to heart and act on. Now, it's not a big teaching message. You know why? Because most of you don't need a bunch of big teaching. You already know. You already know some things. I'll tell you what, and I know some things. I'll tell you what we need. We need exhorted and encouraged and somehow gotten to the point to where we'll act on what we know. That's what we need. And I'm no great one. I'm God's workmanship. But I'm not capable. And I'm going to have to start getting on my tongue and writing whenever I think these things. But many times I think about it and I think, what am I going to tell those people? What am I going to... They need help and what am I going to tell them? Well, I don't have anything to tell you. But the Holy Spirit can give me something. And so far, He's always been faithful to help me. And I have hope for the future that He will always be faithful. I'm not trying to come up with something different. You know, different people God uses differently. And some preachers, it just seems like they have a way of saying things that it just comes out so unique. And somebody like a C.M. Ward, it's always interesting to listen to. Well, I'm not like that, and there wouldn't be any sense in me trying to act like C.M. Ward. And I'm not just trying to be strange, but this is what the Holy Spirit gave me. Ride your tongue in prayer. We're all looking for the easy way, aren't we? We all want the easy way. Well, here's the easy way. Ride. Why walk when you can ride? Ride your tongue. Do you have somewhere that you want to go? You have somewhere that God wants you to go? Yes, Jesus is the way, remember? He's the road. He's the road where? From where you are to where God is. Where is God? God is not in poverty. God is not in fear. God is not in sickness. God is in joy and peace and everything good, isn't He? And Jesus is the way to get there. How are you going to get there? Well, you can either ride or you can crawl. If you want to hurry up and ride, like a jet plane ride, I'm going to tell you how to do it. We're going to ride your tongue in prayer. Now, I tried to tell you that we were going to load up this other six shooter and put it in our holster. We've got the one six shooter on one side, and that one weapon, that is when we know the Word of God and we can confess it. Thought comes along and you're not going to make it, and you won't be able to do it, and you can get on your tongue and ride, and you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord is the strength of my life. And that's a lie of the devil, because it is written in God's Word. The Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid of what man shall do, even myself. I'm going to make it. You can quote the Word. But we don't always know the Word, especially when there's things that we don't even know they're happening out there. How many of you believe that the devil may be doing something right now that you don't know about? That's several of you are smart enough to realize that. But does the Holy Spirit know it? You see, the devil can be out there setting a trap for you to snare you, and you don't even know it. But wouldn't it be great if you could take this other six shooter out and blow holes in that trap before you ever got there? Even if you didn't know it was there, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? And this other six shooter is speaking as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance, so we rise up from this position of limitedness, lack of strength, to where we are not limited, because now we've got the mind of the Holy Spirit. And even though we don't know what we're saying, what are we doing? We're speaking in tongues that are unknown to our mind. How? As the Holy Spirit who is within us gives us the utterance, the words to speak. We speak those words, and are those words going to be for our good or against us? Jesus didn't say, I'm going to send you another problem. He said, I'm going to send you another helper. Helper. If the words He gives us don't help us, then is He a helper? He's a hinderer, right? You can't be a helper and a hinderer at the same time. Now, maybe sometimes your kids are when they are helping you on some little job, but that's not the way here with the Holy Spirit. He is the helper. And the words He gives you are going to be for your benefit. You say, but wait a minute, I thought He helped me intercede for people over in Africa or Asia or something. Well, sure. But that benefit, you haven't you ever read the Scripture that we are one body, and if one member suffers, we all ought to suffer with it? That was a test. You just failed. It doesn't say we all ought to. It says we all suffer. You say, hey, that Christian over in Russia, just because they're suffering, I ain't feeling no pain. What are you talking about? How do you know? But they wouldn't be receive revelation from God like Kenneth Copeland or Oral Roberts has. How do you know that they wouldn't be one that would be part of the body of Christ and lay hands on you or help you in some way? How do you know? You see, it's just like a person that's always eaten dog food. They've never had anything else. They think they're doing fine, don't they? They don't know that there's better things. Well, that's the way with us as Christians. Just because we've been getting along making it doesn't mean that there aren't better things. Doesn't mean if that part of the body of Christ over there wasn't strong and healthy and vibrant that you and I wouldn't be blessed and better off because of it. If no other reason, they could turn around and pray for us. The truth is, no matter whether you're praying for me, and you'd be a smart person. Let me just put in a unpaid advertisement here. You would be a smart person to pray for me. You know why? Because the more I'm blessed, the more you're going to be blessed. That's why. You say, oh, that's just selfish. Well, you know, I think we could study about that some and learn. It's like E.W. Kenyon called walking in love. What was it he called that? It's like the height of selfishness. Because if you do good to others, God has promised that others are going to do good to you. God's word promises that if we give out love and mercy and forgiveness. That's what Luke 6 tells us. If we give out love and mercy and forgiveness, it's going to be measured back unto us. The same way we measured out, it's going to be measured back to us. And so if we want good, what are we going to do? We're going to put out good. And in that sense, it's selfish. But you know, God did that same thing. He gave His love, and sure, a lot of people reject it, but a lot of us accept it and give Him love back. It's like I say, a drowning person cannot save another drowning person. It's wrong to have the attitude that you don't care about other people, but I don't think you have that when you become a Christian. I think when you get a new nature and you become a child of God, you are interested in other people. How many of you truly desire for everybody else to go to hell? You care about those other people. But that doesn't mean that you don't care about yourself. And it doesn't mean that you can really help them unless you're helped. Well, we are helped as we help others too. So it all works together. But we can't get bogged down. Do you remember my example, the devil standing in front of the tank, in front of the gun, and trying to talk you out of pushing the button? How many of you know that the Bible says that the devil is a deceiver? He works on the sly, doesn't he? And listen to me, some of the things that come into your mind that sound right and religious, they might be from the devil. They might be from the devil. Because after all, if somebody's going to deceive you, if the devil's going to deceive you, is he going to stand up and say, "Hey, this is from the devil"? No, if anything, he's going to say, "This is God speaking." Oh, that just confuses me, preacher. How am I going to know the difference? Well, you just got to stay in the Word. You've got to stay in the Word and stay in fellowship with the author of this Word. And that's how you know. But sometimes something comes along and it may tell you, "Oh, well, that's just selfish." You know what it is? It's the devil trying to get you to not push the button, because he knows when you blow him away, you're going to take the spoil, you're going to possess the land, and you're not going to just keep it to yourself. You're going to share it with others. You're going to support missionaries. See what I'm saying? Now, it is wrong to be selfish. Selfish is the opposite of walking in love. And the commandment of Jesus to us is to love one another as he loved us. So it would be wrong to do opposite of what he told us to do, wouldn't it? But whose advantage is it to act according to the commandment of God? It's your advantage. It's not going to help God that much, is it? It's not going to help God. You think God is going to go hungry tomorrow if you don't act on his word? You think he's going to go to hell if you don't act on his word? No, he's going to be all right. It's you and I that are going to be helped by following his advice, aren't we? So, 1 Corinthians 14:4 tells us, talking about this other sixth gun, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, builds himself up." Well, isn't that what God's purpose for us? Who he's called, he's also determined that we're going to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Do you think we're going to have to get built up a little bit before we're in the full image of Christ? Yes. So aren't we going to be going the right direction as we're built up spiritually? Yes. Aren't we going to be able to ride our tongue instead of just crawling along at a snail's pace? Yes. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And Jude 20, basically talking along the same line, Jude 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Ride your tongue in prayer. You see, in prayer, if you get into prayer, and especially this kind of prayer, praying in the Spirit as the Holy Spirit gives you utterance, if you're involved in this kind of prayer, you know what you're doing? You're on a jet plane. You are speeding on your way. You are. You're making progress. How many of you have ever ridden in a jet airplane? Raise your hand. Now, does it seem like you're going 600 miles an hour? I've never ridden in a space shuttle, but the other day I saw the pictures of that they made of the people that were riding in them. And they weren't slammed up against the wall. They were going 17,000 miles an hour around the earth. And what were they doing? Oh, they're just kind of floating around in there. One would pop a shrimp out of his deal and let it float up and eat it. And one is brushing their teeth, and they're doing different things like that. They were going 17,000 miles an hour. And it seemed like, except for weightlessness, they're floating around, you know. It seemed like just like sitting here in the chair. Now, is it possible that our senses sometimes don't tell us everything that's going on? Could you be going 17,000 miles an hour making spiritual progress, and if you checked your feelings might say, hey, it's not doing any good. You're just sitting still. Is that possible? Sure it is. And that's exactly what's happening. You're praying in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is giving you the utterance. You're taking that six shooter out and you're blasting the devil's traps full of holes. You're demolishing the enemy. Before you get there, you're making tremendous progress. And you may not feel a thing. And so what's the devil going to say? He's going to say, hey, nothing's happening. You might as well quit. Why waste your time? Give up. Quit pushing the button. Don't do that. Anyway, he can talk you out of it. Why? Because he hates you. He doesn't want you to make progress. He doesn't want you to be built up. He doesn't want the body of Christ to be strengthened. He doesn't want the kingdom of God to go forward. He wants it to stop and go backwards. He wants to be able to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. So what are you going to do? You're going to say, oh, yeah, that's right. I just don't feel like anything's happening. Whenever I pray, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't do any good. Why waste my time? Well, I've tried to pray, and every time I try to pray, well, just I think about other things, and it just feels like I just don't seem to have the time. And if we're looking for an easy way, God sent us a helper. If you want help, if you want to see things speed up for your good, then you can ride your tongue in prayer. You can let the Holy Spirit give you utterance, and you can pray in other tongues, and you can be jetting along at 17,000 miles an hour, making all kinds of progress, whether you realize it or not. How do you expect to realize it anyway? Is your battle in the flesh and blood realm? How many of you can see all the time into the spiritual realm? None of us. So just because the devil's forces have been wiped out there and the road has been cleared out where we can zoom on along it without being tripped up by the devil, do we see that? No, we don't see it. Hallelujah. When you pray in the Spirit, most of what you pray about, you never even know about because it won't be there when you get there. But wouldn't you rather do that instead of having to wait until you have been ambushed, you're in the trap, you've got nowhere to go, nowhere to look but up, and then you've got to cry out to God for His mercy? Wouldn't you a lot rather take care of the problem with your six shooter before you get there instead of waiting until you're in jail and then crying out to God to come break you out of jail? Wouldn't you? We're talking about an easier way, aren't we? Now, is everybody interested in an easier way? Okay. How much more appealing can the Holy Spirit make this to us? We can crawl or we can ride. We can ride our tongues. That's where the power is. And as the Holy Spirit gives you the words to speak, how powerful are those words? Whose words are they? They're God's words. If I have a machine gun here, and it's mine, is it more powerful for me than it would be for you? No, not a bit. Well, if we speak God's words, they're just as powerful for us as they are for Him, aren't they? I know that one's a little bit hard for us to get past our thinking. But at least when we're speaking as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance, that has to be as powerful as what God would say, because it is what God is saying through us. All right, I give up. If you haven't got it by now, you won't ever get it. I want to take the easy way. I want to ride my tongue in prayer. I want to spend more time in prayer. Not that I have to. No, I don't have to. But I want to. Hallelujah. I'm not for the devil, are you? I'm for me. And if you're not for you, you're just lying to yourself. You're for you. If you're for you, well, then you better be for Jesus. And if you're for Jesus, well, then you better let the one He sent to help you help you. Now, there may be people here today, and I'm not going to embarrass anyone or pressure anyone, but if there are people here today that have not yet either received Jesus as Lord or received the Holy Spirit, then you can and you should. And I won't say this to waste most of your time, but just as a refresher, all of you need to know how to tell someone this anyway. But receiving Jesus as Lord is an act of the will that any person can make. They've heard the good news of the gospel, and then they can act on it. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, that we will be saved. Why does it say that? Well, we're not going to be calling on Jesus. We're not going to be accepting Him as Lord unless we believe in Him, are we? Unless we believe He can help us do something. We call on Him. We believe that He died in our place. That's what happened. He was raised from the dead means that the thing was finished. The price was paid. All of our sins, our shortcomings, our failures, that price was paid. It's taken care of if we just but accept it. The gift of God. And then we do that by releasing faith out of our mouth. That lets the devil know. That lets God know. That lets everybody know what our decision is. You know, you can make a decision in your head, but until you say it, well, nobody else knows, do they? God knows, of course, but this way the devil knows, everybody knows where you stand. That way, God can legally and justly deliver you out of Satan's kingdom of darkness, out of Satan's jurisdiction, and transfer you over here to the kingdom of His dear Son. And when you get into that kingdom by receiving Jesus as your Lord, then you're a joint heir with Jesus. All the privileges and benefits of the kingdom of God are yours. And one of those benefits is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read to you here just out of Luke a little bit. It's not going to take me much time. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus says, "And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Several things are evident here. A person must ask. It isn't automatic. It doesn't say that God gives the Holy Spirit to those He feels like, does it? It says to those who ask. And also, it says, how much more will your heavenly Father, if God isn't your Father, you don't have any right to ask. Jesus said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. But friends, when you receive Jesus as Lord, you are no longer in the world. You're no longer of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're no longer a sinner. You've been saved by grace, and now you're a child of God. And so you can say, Heavenly Father, I ask in the name of Jesus. And what else is evident, you won't get something bad. That's important. You won't get something bad. Would the devil like to stand up in front of you in this situation and say, hey, it might be something bad? Yeah, sure he would. I know he's done people like that. I knew of a lady once that for years she never received the Holy Spirit. You know why? She was afraid that if you received the Holy Spirit, and I'm not saying this to be vulgar, I'm just telling you the truth. She was afraid that if you received the Holy Spirit, that you might fall down and her dress might come up over her head or something. Who do you think told her that? God sent a special angel down from heaven to make her afraid of what he might do to her. No. Right here, Jesus said, you're asking God, you're not going to get something bad. He's not going to do that to you. But the devil, when he sees you starting to climb up into that tank with the atomic bomb loaded there in the gun station, what's he going to say? Oh, don't get up in there. It might be bad. Don't do it. Don't get off into that. Don't become a fanatic. Do you want everybody to think you're crazy? Any way the devil can talk you out of it, he'll try. Jesus, let me just put it this way. Was Jesus about as extreme as you could get as far as what God would want a person to be like? He was, wasn't he? He didn't turn everybody off, did he? Just the religious leaders. What I mean is, all his friends didn't go around saying he's crazy. In fact, the little children were attracted to him. Sinners loved him. People loved him. Everybody except the religious leaders. Isn't that right? So do you think that being exactly what God wanted you to be is going to make you some sort of strange creature that is so idiotic and so crazy that everybody is going to be repelled by you? Well, it didn't work that way with Jesus. They were attracted to Jesus. And you already said he is about as extreme as a person could be, being exactly like God wanted him to be. You see, it's the devil that's tried to get us to stop from acting on God's word. I know some people thought it was a little strange when Jesus spoke to the fig tree, spoke to the wind and the waves, spoke to the dead people and commanded them to get up. That was a little different, but it worked, didn't it? So you won't get something bad. When you're asking God, you belong to God, you won't get something bad. So that's the end of my argument right there. That's it. Anybody with any brains at all is going to go for that. You shouldn't have to be talked into it. Oh, who'll please do this? Oh, who'll please come take my $1 million? Oh, who'll please come take this valuable thing? Who'll come please take this valuable thing? Look, if you got any sense, you ought to be running to God and saying, all right, here I am. I'm a candidate. Let me have it. Pour it on. Let's go. I want it. Whatever you got, God. I'm ready to be extreme like Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what you ought to be doing. You say, well, I just don't understand how. I just told you how. Ask. You say, but I don't know the right words. Well, just make up some words. God will understand. Do your best. Hallelujah. If I had something you wanted, you'd figure out some way to ask me for it. Say, but what if I say the wrong word? Isn't it real important? No, it's just important what's in your heart, what you're wanting, and you cry out to God and He understands. Oh, there are some things we can say to you from the Bible, and we can read scriptures, and we can give you a little bit of instruction on this line, but it boils down to what do you want. If you want it, you can ask God and get it. Period.